you should notice a difference in your guys. We haven't arrived, but we're a step closer to understanding what it means to be on your face. And so praise God for that. Praise God for that. We're going to be doing some work in Job chapter 42. So if you all please stand with me for the reading of God's complete, life-giving, holy, and infallible word. Again, get out your swords, make sure, Job chapter 42. And we're going to be doing some work in verses 1 through 17. Now, as we are reading these things, this is what I want you to focus on. The sermon title is called Divine Restoration, the fallacy in going back to how things were. We'll unpack that. Here's the life application or the focus question. What is the temptation in looking back? And so reads God's complete, life-giving, holy, and infallible word. Verse 1. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, who had known him from before, they came and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money, and each a ring of gold. And the Lord had blessed the later days of Job more than the beginning. And then it goes, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. The name of the first was Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third was Karen Hapuk. All in all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance amongst their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons to 4 generations. And Job died, an old man full of days. Lord God, in this day, may we serve you to be blessed full of days. Lord God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to pause in our lives, to Sabbath, Lord, to rest in you. Now, Lord, please be patient, Lord, as you change our perspective of you through your word. That we don't come here with expectations. We don't come here with precognition. We don't come here with tradition. We don't come here with all these things that we like to bring to worship. But we come here as we are. That indeed, Lord, your spirit would have his way. Hallelujah. That it would take us where we are and take us where you want us to be. I thank you for each one, Lord. We lift up those who intended to be here but could not be here. Lord, change us that we might change those that we come in contact with for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we all said. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so let me just share a little backdrop. Okay, so I'm a reserve chaplain, and the group that I'm a chaplain of is a rescue group, and their motto is these things that we do that others may live. And basically, the gist of our mission is we have 6 HH-60s, which are the Air Force version of the Army version of the Black Hawk. Pretty powerful helicopters. We have 6 of those. And then we have these paratroopers who are extremely skilled. They're what we would call studs. They not only are they medics, not only are they, you know, special force types, but they're snipers. And they go into hotspots and they bring people back. Well, what's interesting is is as I was spending time with this group, God dealt with me in an amazing way. Sometimes God allows us to be by ourselves that we could be full of Him. Sometimes He allows us to pause in our life so that we can see Him correctly, so that we're not caught up in our expectation or our knowledge of God. You see, there's this thing about God that we don't like to wrap our minds around. It's this. We can't know all of God, so our relationship with God is that which is forever growing. When you think that you've arrived in God, it's when you've missed what God has intended for you. He has so much more that He wants to show us. He has so much more that He is doing that He wants to include in our lives. You know what amazes me is a lot of times we approach God with our religion. Shame on us, right? God, the one giving of Himself in Revelation, we have this topic or this area of study called theology, right? The study of God, but yet we're going to use these rules to quantify God. Well, here's one of the rules that we make as Christians. I want to go back to the day when. How many times have you heard yourself say, I want to go back to the day when I first accepted Christ? Or you hear somebody say, I want to go back to the day when God did this in my life. Well, my Bible tells me that He is the great I am, which in the language means present. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go back to the day. Because when I say I want to go back to the day, and this is a premise for this message. When I say I want to go back to the day, what I'm saying is I'm saying that when I was back in that time, whatever it might be, a week, 5 years, 10 years, whatever, I'm saying that when I was back in that day, I completely understood the situation completely, and I understood completely who God was and how He completely operated in that situation. And then I'm saying that in my present, I expect God and want God to operate back in that fashion. Man, there's a problem with that as a church. There's a problem with that because we've heard each other say that so cavalierly. There's a problem with that. If somebody would, go to, next slide. Next slide, what do we got, Travis? Somebody go to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. There's something I want to show you in Scripture that's pretty profound. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and if you're there, somebody loud and proud, would they read from God's holy word? Brother Gary, repeat verse 62 one more time. And so I was struck with this. What is Jesus really saying? Well, better yet, what is Jesus doing and teaching as He's saying it? He is teaching and conveying the idea that He is on the move, that He has a mission. And His mission is to be obedient to the Father, which means that there are things to do, there are lives to be reached, there is movement. There is movement. Do you understand? There is movement. When we look back, when we paint this picture of getting back, as we look back, we are not moving forward. Guess where Jesus is moving? Forward. And so that puts us in a backslidden position in relationship to our Lord who is moving forward. And so for us to say, I want to go back to this day, we make a big mistake because we take our eyes off of He who is moving which way? Forward. Oh man, what we do in churches is amazing. And then that easily slips into the idea of, Jesus, He's my co-pilot, Jesus has got my back. I don't want none of that. I want to barely be hanging on to His cloak. I want to be going where He goes. Don't be my co-pilot. You drive a car. This cavalier attitude that we have when it comes to relating to our Lord Jesus. And so I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer, and so a lot of times I like to go into definitions. Go to the next slide. Look at this idea. Next slide. Restoration. You may or may not know this, but the Webster Dictionary was actually written by a godly man. In 1828, he came out with his document of defining words and their epistemology and etymology, and those are just fancy words for saying what the word means and how we've come to know the word to mean what it means. Those are just two different concepts. Well, what's really cool about this idea is that he based a lot of his definitions for our English language on Scripture. And so I don't know that there's any more 1828 documents in print, but if you actually go onto the website, you'll see. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to go back and kind of capture this idea of restoration. You see, it appears to me that in this story that we'll unpack here, that God restores Job, but his restoration is far greater than how things were. Sometimes we look and we've heard it being preached that God blessed him twofold, which falls into the hands of, now watch this, prosperity teaching. Shame on us. Shame on us that we take the whole account of Job and we limit it to the small fact that he had double than what he started with. But let's look at Job. Quick synopsis. Chapter 1, Satan is brought into God's presence. And before Satan can utter a word, God begins the conversation. So we know who's sovereign, we know who's in control. And then he brags on his servant. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Don't take my word for anything. Go back and look for yourself. And then he was like, Satan, what are you doing? Prowling around doing what you're doing. And then he goes, listen. You do whatever you want to and just don't touch his life. Because Satan presumed to say that the only reason why Job would have a relationship that he had with God is because God had a hedge of protection around him. That wasn't the case at all. So God allowed Satan to do just what he does. But he couldn't touch his life. That's important. Then it goes forward a bunch of chapters. You have his friends come in and he's in sackcloth and ashes because he loses everything. He loses sight of God. He's like, God, where are you? I can't see you. And then in chapter 23, he gains the courage and the confidence and his frustration to say, God, I don't know where you are. I can't see you like I used to see you, but here's the deal. If I could see you, I would present my case to you as a righteous man. And guess what? You'd answer me. This is chapter 23 of Job. You see, Job got so frustrated that he came at God. But it's interesting. We can learn a lot from that. When is the last time you shared your anger with God? I'll tell you this, that's the proper action. But what we do is we share our misery and our anger. You know, Bill, man, life stinks, man. Life stinks, man. I've been tithing, man. My finances straight stink, man. What's up with that? You know? And so we find ourselves taking our burden and burdening someone else when really our burden needs to go to God because he's the only one who can take it. He's the only one who can fix it. And so when we see in the section of Scripture where he says, Job has not spoken ill of me, he's spoken rightly, and you read Scripture where he is seemingly to be speaking out of the flesh, you need to understand that he was right in speaking of his flesh to God because that was the one that could deal with the situation. Christians, when we deal with people in life who are dealing with insurmountable issues, a lot of times we'll tell them to pray. Why do we do that? We're making an assumption that they even know how to pray. Why don't we start by saying something like this? Just talk to God about how you're feeling. He hears you. Say it how you need to say it. He's big enough to take it. And then listen and let him talk back. And so this thing about Job is just absolutely fascinating. And so he says this to God, if you were around, I can't see you, but if you were around, I would plead my case as a righteous man and you would answer me. And then God comes on the scene and God's like, where were you when the mountain goat gives birth? Who are you to handle the Leviathan and the behemoth? And it blows Job away. Can you imagine God answering? Okay, then we come to 42. Now check your Bibles. This is where it gets real. This is where it gets real, real. And then it says, and then Job answered the Lord and he says, I know that you can do all things. He identifies the omnipotence of God and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What we need to understand is right away that God can do all things. Just because we don't understand what he's doing, it doesn't mean that he's not doing. In fact, in order for us to be in proper relationship to God, it is paramount that we don't know how he's doing what he does. I can't speak for you, but I'll say this. If I understand how God works, Give me a few seconds and a few life experiences. I'll put God on the shelf and I will be my guy. That's me. But you see, God said in our relationship, there's this thing called faith. Right? Hebrews 11, verse 2. There's this thing called faith that we can recognize, don't fully know how it works, but we know that God's given us the capacity to recognize a little bit of how he works. And then Paul says, right in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he says, we see dimly. So even if we fully understood, because we see dimly, we wouldn't understand anyway. And so it all comes back down to faith, doesn't it? That's how he is required that we relate to him. Look at verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. So two things in these first three verses that Job realizes is that, number one, God, you're all powerful and I'm not. Number two, you know everything and I don't. He breaks himself. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. He says, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you, you will instruct me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now I see. Sometimes we see more clearly when our eyes are closed. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Well, what did they do that was wrong? Well, if you remember the story of Job, the first 7 days, they were excellent ministers to Job because they came and they just sat with him and said nothing. But then they started to open up their mouth to their old paradigm, which was, well, if you were right with the Lord, you wouldn't have lost all of your material possessions. You would be blessed. Surely God would bless you for being right with him. But that's not what God was doing. What God was trying to establish is that, yes, he does bless according to his pleasure. But our relationship is not based on how he blesses. Our relationship is based on how we know him. And so what we have is a transition. Do you know, one of the things that we came to realize in our men's retreat is this, and this idea of surrender is that when it comes to growing in the things of God, 10 times out of 10, there's pain associated with that growth. But there has to be. How else are we broken? How else are we broken unless we come to a point of having no power to be filled with unlimited power by His Spirit? God wants to take us where we don't want to go, that we wind up where we never thought we could be. And the way that he does that is by being sovereign. You see, if he allows pain to come into our life, then he can provide. And when he provides, we get to know him in that provision. And when we get to know him in that provision, we come to rely on what he provides. And when we come to live by relying on what he provides, we come to be true ambassadors of him. You see, we separate from the world in its course, and we walk anew so that they can see the truth. Oh man, this is good stuff. Is this good stuff? I mean, really, is this good? He said to Eliphaz, he said, you have not spoken what is right of me as my servant Job has. Look at verse 8. It says, now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering. Burnt offerings go back to Leviticus. Here's the deal. When you sin, you need blood as atonement. God was setting up, through the sacrificial system, Jesus and who he was. Without blood, there's no true atonement for sin. He says, for I will accept him so that I may not deal with you according to your folly. The understanding of that word folly is basically ignorance, but the deal is this. They didn't know God based on right relationship. They limited God based on blessings. And so their encouragement to Job was repent. Obviously you've done something wrong. Obviously there's something that you've done to offend God. You need to repent. Job's like, I haven't done anything. But here's what's really awesome. Check this out. Even though Job hadn't done anything, he still wasn't worthy to stand up to plead his case to God. Okay, this is really important because we have a lot of people in the world who think that if they're good, then that'll get them in right relationship with God eternally. We can't be good enough. Verse 9. And so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had. They went and did as the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job. In this idea of being restored, the scripture says that Job was the most righteous and wealthiest man in all of the East. He was a priest in his own home. He made intercession through prayer, through sacrifice for his kids, and they were blessed. Tremendously and extremely blessed. But isn't it interesting that how in the restoration process that God approaches his friends and says, you need to offer sacrifices, and then you need to go to my servant. And then he will pray, and I will listen to him. Have you ever had an opportunity to be in right relationship with God that you might intercede on behalf of someone else? That's a crazy concept when you think about it. God's scripture says a lot about intercessory prayer. But can you imagine being put in a situation where God wants you to be the mouthpiece of someone else? And based according to what comes out of your mouth, God will respond to. You see, his friends had great intentions. They thought that they could tell Job how to get right with God, how to get back to his position with God. But God was moving Job to something greater. And in that process of the struggle, his friends had the opportunity to grow as well, to be ministered to. But they refused to let down their tradition. Let me tell you this, Christians. As we see people struggling in this world, this sinful world, be so careful not to give them your advice. Because your advice is going to be fueled or based on something. Give them the word. Give them the word. And sometimes the best advice is a hug. Just shut your mouth and just be with them. Why is it, and you've heard it, when we're going through hard times, we hear, just pray about it. Or we hear, you need to exercise your faith. How dare we utter those things out of our mouth? When we're hurting, we need to be with, just as Jesus is with us. The fallacy with looking back to how things were. What's amazing is that God's relationship with Job was such to the point that God looked to Job versus looking to the folly of his friends. And God set up this restoration process not only for Job, but also his friends. He elevates Job and he gives Job a commission, and that's to intercede for the ignorance, the sin of his friends. Now look at verse 9. And so God comes on the scene and he says these things to the friends. Does the scripture say that they paused or hesitated? Does it say that they thought about God's instruction and came back and did it the next day? No, it doesn't. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job. Verse 10, it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. This is absolutely important. When we are obedient to God, God responds. And so when Job's friends made the sacrifices that they made, as soon as Job prayed intercession, God responded. Now, that response is very, very huge in Scripture because at this point, Job had nothing. But the moment that he prays in obedience to God, he receives everything. You see, one of the things that we have to be so cautious about is expecting God to respond to us the way that we want him to respond. You see, sometimes we might pray to God for a car, but he might want to bless us with an airplane. And those are just illustrations. We think, and our expectations are on such a micro level, and they are so finite that I don't even know that we even utter anything to God when we pray to him. That's just me. That's just me. Because here's the deal. The scripture says that we don't even know how to pray or what to pray, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession anyway, so I don't want to pray and mess up what the Holy Spirit's going to pray for me on my behalf. You understand what I'm saying? I had a situation at the base where somebody was like, believer, and they said this way, and you've heard stuff like this. It was prophesied over me that I'm going to be a millionaire. I was like, oh, really? I said, ah, that's good for you. I said, that's good for you. I said, I don't want to be a millionaire. No, you don't want to be a millionaire? I said, no, because what if God's purpose is something greater than that? And oh, by the way, I'm not going to limit being a millionaire to money anyway. My Bible tells me that he owns the storehouse. And so my daddy has it all anyway. And so I want to have access to it all. I don't want to have access to any qualified or quantitative amount. And what I'm saying is, as Christians, we've got to live freely. And the only way we can live freely is by being where God wants us to be. And that's to be where he is. We've got to take everything to him. We've got to take everything to him. The story of Job was an awesome story of trial, of testing, of tribulation. But yet, in response to all of that, the response was correct because it was to God and God alone. But it's really interesting how God works. It's really crazy how God works. Yet in Job's plight, Job became a beacon for his friends. He became a conduit for his friends to receive right relationship with God as well. That's the game within the game as Christians. You see, we all walk out every day and we have this circle of influence. In that circle of influence, how our relationship with God is, we have an opportunity to be used by God, to be a conduit of God. That is to be an object by which his power flows through. Now, think about that. Think about that. If I'm a conduit of a holy, without limit, all-powerful God, and I come across people every day, and I allow God to use me, what happens to those people? They're forever changed. But what if you don't allow God to use you? They're forever the same. And so we see even in this situation with Job, as he struggled, as he was challenged, as his testimony was being increased, God still used him as a conduit. So in verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. When Job executed obedience, as God restored Job not only to his rightful place within the community, he restored him to his rightful place spiritually as he had attained what God desired, and that was growth in the relationship. And to be able to intercede, to have that priestly function for his friends, tells you exactly the esteem that God had for his servant Job. He said, I will listen to his prayer. May it ever be that we would be so humble and so much filled with the power of the Spirit of God that he would beckon his ear to listen to our prayer for somebody else. Oh, man. Much to consider. In verse 11, as Job was added to, and then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all who had known him from before, they came and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and they comforted. And this is what's interesting. What's interesting is, well, where were all these people when it happened? Well, they were in the same dispensation or the same mindset as the friends that came to help him. Job had offended God, obviously, because he lost his fortune. We don't want to be around that. It might rub off. But the Christian way actually is when somebody's in trouble, instead of running away, what? We run to. When's the last time you saw somebody in harm's way and you ran to them? Not with a solution, but you ran to them with your hands wide open to be filled with God's solution. We studied that this weekend, Matthew 10, when he commissioned the 12 to go out He told him, don't take any money for your money belts. Don't worry about sandals. Don't worry about shoes. So why do we think when we have the opportunity to minister to someone, we got to take something? We just have to be available. God wants us to go to the fight with his weapons, not ours. This is big. This stuff is big. Because it changes the paradigm of how we minister one to another. Consoled and comfort him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money and each one a ring of gold. And oh yes, bad things do happen, but God's still sovereign in them. He's still sovereign in them. We live in a fallen world, a world begotten by sin. And because sin is, things are affected. God is still in control, hasn't lost that. Still on his throne. Nothing surprises him. Verse 12. And the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. 13 down is pretty awesome because it talks about the restoration of the family. And these numbers are godly numbers. When you have anything, a derivative of 3, of 7, of 12, those are in Scripture significant points where God is evident there. 7 sons, 3 daughters. It names them all. In verse 15, it talks about how fair they were and how God, Job being an awesome dad, how he takes care of the provision for his daughters as well. And then verse 16 is pretty awesome. It says, after Job had lived 140 years, he saw his sons and his grandson, the 4 generations, which is a picture of eternity. Perpetuity is the word. There's a proverb that says something like this, the measure of a man is what he leaves for his children's children. Can you imagine the things that we do today having an effect on our great-grandchildren? Or better yet, do you live today to affect your great-grandchildren? And it says, and Job died, an old man full of days. Okay, do you guys have something to write with? Anybody got anything to write with? I want you to write this down. If you don't, I want you to look at this in your mind's eye. It's kind of an equation that kind of summarizes Job, but it summarizes why. This is a formula of why we can't look back or focus on looking back or getting back to where we were. So if you've got a piece of paper, write this down. Job plus God equals theology. Plus Satan's temptations equal Job plus needing God's help equaling new theology. That is to say this. God will allow us to be tested every time to teach us, to grow us, that we might know him more. Again, he takes us where we don't want to go, that we wind up where we never thought we could be. And he does it for his name's sake. Amen? What do we got, Trav? Hit the next slide. What do we still got? The breakdown of the scripture itself, the text. Like doing outlines is pretty cool, systematic. We see in the first couple verses his confession, his repentance. Next slide. We see the rebuke of his friends because they had not spoken what was right of him. Next slide. We see the restoration of Job's fortunes, but even before that, we see the restoration to true relationship with his friends. We see how God uses Job as an intercessor. We see how he brings him back into perfect relationship to do ministry to his friends, to allow his friends to come into right relationship, to break those traditional aspects that they had of God, to bring them into the true perspective they needed to have with God. Next slide. Timeless truth. If we are not careful within a trial, instead of faithfully seeking forward, we may get caught up in the ease of looking backward and thinking that God is behind us instead of in front of us. Hold on. Oh.
If we are not careful, within a trial, instead of faithfully seeking forward, we get caught up in the ease of looking backward and thinking that God is behind us instead of where? I want to be following. I want to be following because I don't know where he's going. And so I need him to lead me. And if the truth be told, where I want to go amounts to nothing. And so I need to know and follow him to seek where he's going. Amen? It says we must seek God for who he is. And through an execution of faith, not through past occurrences which may or may not influence the present. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Everybody, trust him in the moment. Trust him. Oh man, put your agendas away. Stop looking at your past accomplishments. Capture the now. Because nothing else is guaranteed. The past, you can't do anything about it. It's done. The future is not guaranteed. So don't waste your time. Focus on the now. Because the now is where people are hurting. And we've got to see each one. We've got to see each one. And we've got to be ready for God to say, I need you to be here for this person. So how do we apply it? Next slide. So how do we apply it? So what, Andre? Who cares? What does it mean to our life? Trust and believe that he is completely able to what? Let's all say it. To what? Lead. What else? Guide. What else? Direct what? Daily living. In another word, as God wakes us up and invites us into a new day, we need to seek him to actually appreciate what he has for us in that day. How many times, and I'm guilty of this, how many times have you woken up and the first thing you thought is what you had to do in your agenda? Oh, are we sick or what? I heard from one guy this weekend. He says, you know what I'm learning to do? Is when I wake up to say thank you. Oh my gosh, that rocked me. What a wretch I am. And so I wake up every morning, right? Or the mornings that God chooses to wake me up, which is a miracle in and of itself. And I'm not going to thank him for that day. I'm going to think that it's a natural occurrence that should happen when every day that it does happen is a miracle because at any time he could stop it. Come on now, let's be real. Why do we see God only in the big things, as we would define them, instead of seeking him in the consistency of the little things that amount, if he so pleases, in our journey to something big? People are hurting. People are hurting. People don't understand stuff like miracles. They don't understand stuff like faith. And so we got to be practical. And we got to tell them exactly where we are. You know what, dude? I'm struggling just like you. I don't know the difference, but I know that God can do this, and this is how he can do it. So let's walk together. Why are we trying to give answers when we should be his revelation? Secondly, oh man, this is what us guys were doing. I can't speak for the other guys, but I'm just saying, man, this is a bumbling mess this weekend. I'm just saying. You guys know what I'm talking about. I wasn't the only one. Secondly, submit to obedient living. Submit to obedient living. And obedient living is just trusting God at his word and seeking to accomplish what he said. Well, I don't know what God has for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. But what do you know that he's told you to do? How about starting there? Don't kid yourself and think that waiting on the Lord means don't do anything. It doesn't mean inactivity. Do what he told you to do. What you do know. And as you're walking in those things that you do know that he's told you to do, guess what? You get to learn more. Because he's awesome like that, right? Okay, next slide. What do we got, Travis? Next slide. Time for invitation. Okay, once upon a time invitation, I would tell you exactly how to do it. I tell you exactly how to pray. What a wretch I am, right? I tell you exactly what you need to do. No, I'm not about that anymore. Here's the deal. You've heard God's word. You know where you are. You know where he wants you to be. You respond to God how God wants you to respond. I don't know what that looks like. I guess maybe I can ask Bill or somebody to come up and strum some things. But where are you in relationship to who God is? Who are you in relationship to who God is? And what has He told you in light of His Scripture? And how will you respond? Because you will respond. To do nothing is a response. And I'm going to tell you, to do nothing is a negative response when God said, do something. So where are you? For some of us, it might be trusting God for who He is. It might be just that. We might have a head knowledge of God, but we haven't had a heart conviction, and the Word might have convicted you where you are. So how do you respond to that? Do you throw your hands up and say, God, here I am? That's a start. For some of us, we know specifically the area of challenge. We know specifically. For some of us, it might be in a relational thing. For some of us, we might need to go to whoever the issue is with and say, you know what? I give up. I surrender to God. Therefore, I surrender to serve you. For some of us, it might be coming into a relationship with the Holy God. But I don't know. I don't know how to come into. I just know that there's more to this life than what I think. There is a bigger purpose than what I can bring to the table. There's bigger resources. There's bigger opportunity. I see some things going on in the world. I don't quite understand how they're going, but I know that it's not right. I don't want to be in the world because I don't want to go in that direction. But I know that God has some stuff for me. God, here I am. I believe. I don't fully know, but I believe. Help me. Help me. Use me. Maybe that's your prayer. But I'll tell you one thing. God is exactly who He says He is. And so whatever your condition is that you approach Him, He's available to you. And so as my brother's strumming, man, and playing on the keyboard. Man, go to that place with God. Do not leave here like you came. His Word has been preached. And I know it doesn't go out null and void. And so as I'm fumbling, bumbling, stumbling, His Word is doing what it needs to do in your situation. I know that. How do you respond? How do you respond? As you go to that place with God, I'm going to say a quick prayer, and you guys go and make peace with God. Lord God, we come before You. Hallelujah. Thank You. This opportunity not only to hear Your Word, but to be convicted by Your Word, Lord. Now, Lord God, You're just an amazing person, Lord. You're amazing because You don't deal with us according to our folly. You don't. You have this thing called grace. We come to understand it as unmerited favor. You don't look at us as we are, but Lord, You look at us as what we can be and what You desire for us, Lord. That is absolutely mind-boggling and amazing at the same time. Lord God, help us to understand that it's not about us. And because it's about You, You have so much more in store for us. So much more in store for us, Lord, whatever that would look like. You bring purpose. You bring meaning to our lives, to our conditions. You cherish us. You love us. You want to build us. You want to strive with us. You want to do all of those things that we could not ever imagine. You want to fill us with Your Spirit. You want to give us power to change lives, Lord. Empty us that we would be filled. Lord, that we might walk on water for Your glory. That we might heal the sick for Your glory. That we would say a word to transform a life for Your glory. That we would live not in what we bring to the table, but in submission and an emptiness of what You've prepared at the table. Lord, You're just awesome. You brought each and every one here today specifically. Before all that is, Lord, You saw fit on this day to make it happen. Let us not miss this moment right now. Lord God, through Your Spirit, empower us to step out right now. And Lord, as we step out, Lord, as we step out, Lord, give us the confidence and boldness to continue to step out. That each step would not only be guided by You, but empowered by Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we thank You for opportunities of divine restoration. To not restore us according to our desires to be restored, but according to Yours. Lord God, as we continue to pray, forgive us where we fail You.
Give us eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear you. And move our feet to strive to tarry with you. You're an amazing God.